So, 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, during Passover week, on Friday, Jesus was crucified by the Romans. Pontius Pilate issued the decree to crucify him. He was a Roman governor. And he died. He died sometime late in the afternoon that day. And some women came, and the women, along with a man named Joseph, who was from a town called Arimathea. So his name was Joseph of Arimathea. He came also. And Joseph was a wealthy man who had a tomb, and he offered his tomb for burial for Jesus. So he was there, some of the women were there, and they were preparing the body to bury him. And so they're wrapping him in linen, and they've got spices that they use for the burial ceremony, part of their ritual. And they were, they couldn't finish what they needed to do because the Sabbath was coming. And their culture, Friday ended at sunset. It didn't end at midnight like our cultures. It ended at sunset. So Sabbath begins at sunset, not midnight. And so on the Sabbath, they weren't allowed to work. And so they had to stop what they were doing and just prepare for the Sabbath. And then they would have to come back later to finish what they were doing. And so the Sabbath came, and the Sabbath would have been Saturday. And Saturday comes and goes, and they're done with the Sabbath. And, of course, on the Sabbath, their minds were probably not on anything else but what had happened the day before. They had just seen their Lord crucified. And oh, thank you. All right.
I guess we're not as welcoming as we
said. At least to bees. I know. To be or not to be? That is the question. Well, today it was not to be. Now, where was I? I was in the middle of telling you this story.
And you were on the Sabbath.
They couldn't finish the burial because the Sabbath came. And the Sabbath ended, and now it is the first day of the week, which it is Sunday. And I'm just going to read John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now that's the account of the initial appearance that Jesus makes to Mary. And there, the other accounts tell us there were some other women there as well, along with Mary. This is the first instance of somebody recognizing that Jesus is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. It changes everything. I think most of you have heard of Daniel Evans' father, mm-hmm. passed away on Good Friday, just a couple days ago. And the family, I'm sure, is grieving. But there's a hope that they have. And they know that death isn't the end of the story. It's not the final chapter. In fact, death is the beginning of a new book, not the end of the story for them. They know that Daniel's dad got a promotion. He's in glory now. And they understand that. And how do they know that? The resurrection changes everything, guys. They know that because Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, of which you and I, in Christ, will also participate. About 40 days after the scene I just read to you, Peter is standing in Jerusalem, and Peter is actually standing in the temple in Jerusalem, and there is a crowd there of several thousand people, including many of the people who were involved in crucifying Jesus. And he is standing about a 10-minute walk from the tomb where Jesus was buried, the tomb that we just read about here. And so here's Peter. He's a 10-minute walk from his tomb, talking to people who crucified Jesus, amongst and many others too. And he has this to say. He says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." Now, what happened? On Friday night, actually it'd be Thursday night, back in the story, not in the 21st century right now. On Thursday night, back in the narrative, Peter denied his Lord three times. He wouldn't even associate himself with Jesus. And now, 40 days later, he is standing in front of thousands of people, many of whom are enemies of Jesus, and saying, "This guy you crucified, God raised from the dead, and we saw it." Something happened to that man in those 40 days. That's quite a change. Guys, the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. It changes your future. It changes what kind of man or woman you are right now, just as it did with Peter, when you begin to hold on to it. You want to know what changed Peter? Here's what changed Peter. John chapter 20. Just keep reading. We left off at verse 18. I'm just going to start reading in verse 19. On the evening of that day, so it's the same day, first day of the week. This is Resurrection Sunday, the original Resurrection Sunday. And it's now evening time, so it's late in the day. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is what changed everything for Peter. He saw the Lord. And so it's Sunday, it's evening, first day of the week. It's the third day after Jesus was crucified. He was raised on the third day. It's evening time. There are 10 disciples there, because we know Thomas is not there. And of course, Judas was not there. So there are 10 disciples, and there are probably other people with those 10 disciples that are in the room. And so there's a small crowd in the room. The doors are locked, it says in verse 19, for fear of the Jews. And so you have to understand where these people, the disciples, what they're thinking. 2 days ago, they just witnessed their Lord get executed by the Roman authorities at the hands of the Jewish leaders. They just saw the whole thing. Well, they are with him. They're thinking, "We're next." And they're worried. They're afraid that the Jews, now that Jesus is out of the way, are going to come for them. And so they're hiding. These disciples are hiding from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. That's what's going on. And so here they are. They're in this upper room. The doors are locked. They're afraid of the authorities coming after them. And the next thing they know, there's Jesus. He's standing right there in the room with them. Now, this is a miracle. John says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and he's explaining why they locked the doors. But he's also saying the doors were locked to show us that this isn't an ordinary appearance. Jesus didn't just knock on the door and say, hey guys, it's me, Jesus, would you open the door? That's not what happened. They weren't expecting Jesus. This was a surprise appearance. And there he is. He's in the room. And the odd thing of it, he's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. Luke records this same incident. And Luke actually has Jesus say that to them. "Here, touch my hands. See that I'm not a spirit." John has him touch the hands inside too. He just doesn't have the spirit and ghost part in it. It's the same, it's a recording of the same incident in two different accounts that we have. And Jesus, his first words to them are, "Peace to you." Now, in one sense, this is actually the basic normal greeting in Hebrew. Shalom. Salam in your country, right? It's the same word, different language. You still say it as a greeting. Salam. That's basically what Jesus is saying, salam, to them. And yet, that means peace, by the way. And yet, this is more than that. This is more than a basic normal greeting. It is a basic normal greeting, but there's more meaning to it than just, hey guys. Because before he left, during the Last Supper, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And so he has said to them, "I'm leaving you with peace." And what the very first words out of his mouth when he sees them is, "Peace to you." Now, he's just risen from the dead. And he's reminding these followers of his of the peace that he gives them, that he offers them. And these disciples of his are in the midst of great fear. And the thing they need is peace. Because right now, they don't have a lot of peace. They're afraid. They think they may die tonight or tomorrow, or they don't know when. They don't know when the authorities will knock on the door. And so here's the resurrection is bringing these men peace in the midst of their fear. That's what the resurrection is doing to these men. So what do you fear? You got fears. What are your fears? Besides maybe bees. Getting sick? You fear getting sick? Having no money? Losing your family? Do you fear that? Losing a job? People laugh at you? Guys, Jesus is risen from the dead. You're afraid of no money? Jesus is risen from the dead. You're afraid of getting sick? Jesus is risen from the dead. You're afraid you might lose your family? Jesus is risen from the dead. You're afraid of whatever? Jesus is risen from the dead. The resurrection changes fear. It changes everything. And one of those things is fear. That's what he's doing in this text with these men. And so whatever you fear, it's important to understand you have a resurrected Lord on your side. Jesus then, he sort of gives them proof, verse 20. If you look at verse 20, he says, here are my hands. See the holes? Those words aren't in John. I'm just sort of giving you the idea of what's going on. Here's my side. See the scars? Touch it. Jesus is giving these men proof that it's him. Many of these disciples actually saw him die. John, who recorded this, was at the cross when Jesus said, "Behold your mother, behold your son." Here's John watching him die. And now Jesus is saying, here are my hands, John. See the holes in my hands? Here's my side where the spear was, John. These marks, these holes, these scars, they are Christ's marks of authenticity. It shows that he's not a counterfeit Christ. He's the real one. The scars are Jesus' marks of authenticity. It's really him. And it's not a spirit. It's not a ghost. Later, Thomas, who's not here, we're not going to preach on Thomas, but if you keep reading in the chapter, Jesus is going to appear a week later. Because Thomas wasn't here and he wouldn't believe them. And so he said, I won't believe them until I put my hands in the holes. And Jesus is going to appear to Thomas and say, come here, Thomas, put your hands in the holes. He's going to say that to Thomas a week later. And I believe he's probably saying that to these guys right here. Because they're not expecting this. You wouldn't be expecting this if you were there. And Jesus, he's coming down to their level and giving them what they need to believe. That's what he's doing. And for these, this is the guy we just saw crucified, standing in our room, offering us his hands and his side. And it says they rejoiced in verse 20. The ESV renders it, they were glad. The literal word is rejoiced, which to me is a much stronger word than just glad. This is joy. Okay, they were in fear. They are now in joy. What happened? The resurrection changes everything. That's what happened. What happened is they met the risen Lord. The sorrow is gone. No more sorrow. The sacrificial lamb is now the risen Lord. And then Jesus says again, verse 21, peace to you. He says it twice. Peace to you. He's going to say it again to Thomas later in verse 26. And I believe when he says this, there's joy in his eyes. You ever see people talk and there's joy in their eyes? I believe this is how Jesus is saying that. Peace to you, my friends. And then Jesus starts talking, maybe not what we would expect. He starts talking about mission. Look at verse 21. He says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so the resurrection is a source of peace. It's a source of joy. That's what we've already seen here. But it is also one reason why we go tell others. He's risen from the dead. And now he sends you and me to go do his work. Whatever God calls you to in terms of mission, you know, if it's this church, is not to be our work. It is to be Christ's work. It's as the Father sent me, in other words, when Jesus came, he came at the bidding of the Father, and he came as the Father's representative. The Father sent him. And now he says, so do I send you. And so we come, not on our own, any more than Jesus came on his own. We come as Jesus's representative. He sends us. What this means is, go to your family and tell them about Christ. And go to your roommates and your coworkers. And the, you know, the people in your neighborhood and your friends, and let them know about Christ. Go to all nations. Ultimately, he doesn't say that here, but he is going to say that later. He's going to call his disciples to go to all nations with his message. Tell them the kingdom of God has come. The Father sends Jesus to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Jesus now sends us to do the same thing. It means that you and I have a calling to take Christ to our world. We have a calling to do that. Don't be afraid. Jesus is risen from the dead. You have nothing to fear. You have a resurrected Lord. Now, if you and I are going to do this, if we're going to do the mission of Christ, the work of Christ, then we need Christ. Because we can't do Christ's work in our strength. That doesn't work real well. What happens when we do things out of our strength is we wind up doing our work. And our work is not Christ's work. Those are different things. And so we want to be doing Christ's work, not our work. But to do that, we have to live in the resurrected Christ. We need his power to do his work. That's what we need. And so, verse 22. He says, and when he had said this, you know, all this talk about mission, when he had said all this talk about mission, he breathed it, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, receive the Spirit. That's where the power comes from, to do the work that he just called his disciples to do. It comes from his Spirit. It doesn't come from you or me. We're weak, guys. I mean, let's be honest. Now, this receive the Holy Spirit is not Pentecost. That's coming in 40 days. This is something else. This isn't where they receive the fullness of the Spirit. But it is a command, receive the Spirit, for when the Spirit comes. Now, whether this is a kind of like a down payment for the full thing later, or whether this is a commandment to receive it when it comes, to receive the Spirit when he comes, or whether this is a type of a parable, which some people, Carson says it's a parable. I don't know. It's something, it's one of those things. I just know that this isn't the full Pentecost here. And yet, this is a command to receive the Spirit of God for the purpose of the mission that he's calling his people to in the previous verse. This Spirit is necessary for being sent, which is what he just got done talking about. As the Father sends me, so I send you, receive the Spirit. That's basically how John reads. This Spirit is ours through the resurrection. To me, I believe that's partly why he says it right here. This is where they're first being exposed to the resurrection. No resurrection, no Holy Spirit. They go together. And partly, I think that's why he's saying it right here, right now. Even if the flaming tongues aren't coming for 40 more days. He wants to tie those two things together. Resurrection and Spirit. And the purpose of giving us the Spirit, I think, comes in the next verse. Jesus is sending us, in verse 21, giving us the Spirit in verse 22. And then in verse 23, he's going to talk about this business of forgiveness. And we, as his followers, have, in a sense, we can call it a sword of authority to forgive people or not forgive people. Now, the authority isn't because we have the authority in ourselves. The authority is because of who we represent. When you represent a leader, you have the leader's authority. And that's who we are. We represent Christ. There's thus a sense in which we carry an authority that he has. And our job in proclaiming, you know, as the Father sent me, so I send you, and go to your family, go to your workers, go to your, and proclaim to them the kingdom of God. Proclaim to them forgiveness. God is offering everybody forgiveness. Proclaim it. You have that right. We proclaim the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And in doing so, what we proclaim is forgiveness, free and clean, to anybody who will come to the cross and the resurrection. That's what we proclaim. People will accept it or reject it. I mean, those are really the only two options. You're going to accept it or you're not. If you accept it, then you have his forgiveness. If you reject it, then you don't. And so we then have the privilege through the Spirit to go to those people, be sent by Jesus, to offer that to them. They trust in him, they're trusting in his forgiveness. They reject him, they're rejecting his forgiveness. It's a package deal. You can't have the cross and resurrection without forgiveness. That's how forgiveness comes. So then, let's sort of back up here now. Peace is a consequence of the resurrection. Joy is a consequence of the resurrection. Our mission flows out of the resurrection. This sending us to proclaim the cross and the resurrection and forgiveness is a consequence of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit and receiving him is a consequence of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything, guys. It changes everything. So Daniel Evans lost his dad, but he can be at peace about it because he has hope. Because the resurrection changes everything. Sorrow becomes joy. Despair becomes hope. Fear turns into boldness, as Peter showed 40 days later. Anxiety becomes peace. Sin gets forgiven unrighteousness turns into a new life that God gives you and me through the resurrection. So then, what is it that you need Christ to touch in your life? What is your fear? Or what is your sorrow? Or what is the sin you struggle with? Or where do you need to see his power in your life? Or what is the mission he's called you to? What are these things? That you got them. I want you to think of one place where you really need to see the resurrection in your own life. And begin to meditate on how the risen Jesus changes your fear, your sorrow, your mission, your whatever it is. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And the homework assignment is this. Think of that thing. At least one. You can do more than one. You can do as many as God brings to mind. But I want you to think of at least one thing in your life that you want to tie to the resurrection of Christ. And I want you today to spend some time with God and meditate on the risen Lord. If you want to take the scriptures and just kind of read them, read some, maybe the resurrection accounts. If you want to read in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection, you can do that. If you just want to get alone with God and pray and meditate on the resurrection, do that. But I want you to tie it to your fear or your sorrow or your mission or your whatever it is in your life. Because that's what needs to happen. It needs to get tied to our lives. Father, blessed be your name. And we thank you that you have raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And that you freely give us with Christ all things. We bless your name. We thank you. We can't thank you enough for what you have done. We can't even understand it fully. It's beyond our understanding. But you're God. That's you. You're a God who we can't fully understand. Praise you. If we understood you, you wouldn't be God. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you blessing. We give you praise. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.